The fifth chapter is a continuation of the practical section of the book, which began in chapter 4. And here in chapter 5, Paul is writing to give encouragement and instruction for godly living. We'd like to read verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, the opening word is wherefore. Actually goes back to verse 15. That is that we are to walk circumspectly or very carefully. It says to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That is, we're not to live as the people of the world live, indulging in foolish pleasures and desires. And then you come to verse 16, redeeming the time. That is, recovering time from waste. Improve it. The reason? Because the days are evil. Then we come to our text, wherefore? Again, I believe it goes back to verse 15, but it also has direct relation to because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, which is just another way of saying what he said in verse 15, not as fools, but as wise. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but, on the other hand, rather than being unwise, understanding, that is, being aware, being convinced, being assured, firmly grasping and satisfied with the will, what the will of the Lord is. Now, what is said here, verse 17, is a key element in avoiding or overcoming the just a foolish manner of life. It's the way to overcome being unwise. The way to do that is to be aware, to be assured of, and to be satisfied with what the will of the Lord is. So what we see here is the importance of knowing the will of God in our lives. I want to develop our thoughts this evening around that phrase, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And our subject is arriving at a knowledge of God's will. Arriving at a knowledge of God's will. You all have been praying that we would know the Lord's will. We certainly appreciate that. God's will is a subject I've listened to a lot of people talk about God's will over decades. Read a lot of books on the subject of finding God's will, discerning God's will, knowing God's will. Most of them aren't worth the paper they're written on. And it's a subject that almost all of God's people are very ignorant of. So we want to consider this subject. We have a lot of ground to cover. God's will. Just think of God's will, first of all. The subject of the will of the Lord is multifaceted. It is a subject viewed in a variety of ways in the Scripture. For example, there is the attribute of God's will. By that, we simply mean the sovereign, efficacious will of God. Notice in Isaiah 46, very familiar passage, this is what we're talking about here, the sovereign will of God. Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. This is the sovereign will of God. It always comes to pass without fail. It is what God has purposed to do. It is what God will do. It is the decree of God. And as you just study that attribute of God's will, you would find that there are different aspects of that will of God. The established lesson in that aspect of the will of God is God is God. God is God. And we need to understand that. That needs to be our foundation when we consider the revealed will of God. And I believe this is what is referred to in our text, understanding what the will of the Lord is. He's referring to the revealed will of God. Now, I believe there are two parts. To simplify it, you could probably break it down more, but to simplify it, two parts of the revealed will of God. There's the universal aspect of the revealed will of God. That would be the commandments of God, revealed in His Word, what God reveals to us in His Word. From this, from what is written in this book, we know it is God's will, and this concerns everyone. It is God's will for us to love our neighbor. It's God's will. You don't have to pray about that. That's God's will. It is God's will for you and I to bridle our tongues. It is God's will for you and I to act justly. It is God's will for you and I to act or to walk humbly. It's God's will that we do not steal, that we do not slander, that we do not gossip. It is God's will that we pray. It is God's will that we give thanks, etc. This universal revealed will of God, again, it's what's written in this book, the commands of God. Apply to all people. Apply to all places. They are for all times and under all circumstances. Concerning this revealed will of God, beside the universal aspect, we will call this the particular or individual aspect. For example, where does God want me to live? Who does God want me to marry? What school should I go to? What field does God want me to study? What career path does God want me to pursue? What job does God want me to take? What church does God want me to serve Him in? This is another aspect of the revealed will of God. You will not find a chapter and verse that tells you where to live. You will not find a chapter and a verse that tells you who to marry. Oh, there are principles to be followed. There's no doubt about that. But you will not. I will not find anywhere in this Bible Dan Gordon should marry Sharon Fitch. It's not there. But I do believe God reveals those things. And that's the part of the revealed will that we're speaking about tonight. This aspect of the will of God concerns the details of God's design for our life. Again, it's God's design that I do not steal. It's God's design that we walk justly. It's God's design that we love our neighbor. But then there are the details of all of this. An example of this aspect of the will of God, notice in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12, this of course is record of Abraham. We read of this in Hebrews 11, verse 8. But we see in verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country, of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So that's part of this revealed will here. God revealed his will to Abraham. Leave your country, go. Now notice in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we could spend all night looking at a variety of examples here. But we read in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, that is Elijah, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God revealed his will to Elijah. Verse 8 and 9, we see, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Again, it's God revealing his will to these, to Abraham, to Elijah. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Again, God revealing his will. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Saul has been saved. We know him as Paul. But in verse 6, the last part, God says to him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. So in each of these cases, we have God revealing his will to these individuals. Now, the message of the revealed will of God, both the universal, the commandments of God, and the individual, the message is that our lives are to be aligned with God. That's the message of the revealed will of God. My life, your life, is to be aligned with God. Now again, I believe that it is this revealed will of God that is being spoken of here in Ephesians 5, verse 17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And understanding the will of the Lord is a safeguard against a life of foolishness, against a life of waste. So in this message, we want to concern ourselves with this particular or individual aspect of the revealed will of God. So how do we know? How do we know this aspect of God's will? First of all, the very subject of God's will is foreign to many of God's people because they live in James 4, verses 13 through 16. They just do what they please without any thought whatsoever of, is this the will of God? Or what is the will of God? For many, the question of God's will, what God would have them to do, it's foreign to their thought process. And the scriptural way to ascertain this aspect of God's will, the scriptural way of knowing, how do I know God's will? The scriptural way is a foreign concept to almost all of God's people. The how do I know God's will? What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? Well, we know generally, again, the commandments. We know it's God's will, first to love our neighbor, etc. But what is God's will for my life? Which, of course, brings us to the question, if God has a will for my life, and He most certainly does, how do we discern God's will in matters that are not revealed in this book, such as where to live? You won't find a chapter and verse that tells you specifically where to live. So how do we determine God's will and where to live? You say, well, I don't even think. I just pick a place and that's where I live. Well, you're wrong. You're living in James 4, 13 through 16. How do we know who to marry? How do we know where to work? Etc. These are the details of God's revealed will. So how can we know? How can we discern God's will for our lives? Again, there is no chapter, there is no verse that tells me where to live. But there are biblical principles. There are patterns all through the Word of God concerning God's will. And these are good for all people, for all times, for all places. So how do we know? First of all, you need to know and you need to always be learning God. It's His will, so you need to know Him. You need to know how He works. Not how you desire Him to work. You need to know how God works. You need to always be learning. This is of extreme importance. It's not something that can be overlooked when in arriving at a knowledge of God's will. We have a promise in Psalm 32 and verse 8. God speaking says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now there are three verbs in that verse, Psalm 32, verse 8, of which God is the doer. And they concern the middle part of that verse, the way which thou shalt go, which is the revealed will of God. The verbs are, I will instruct thee in the way that thou shalt go. To instruct is to inform or to give directions. He goes on, he says, I will teach thee. That is communicating, the communicating of knowledge, the impartation of knowledge. It's really another level of instructing. And then he says, I will guide, or I will lead, or I will direct. So how does he lead? How does he direct in this matter of the will of God? It's God that instructs, it's God that teaches, it's God that guides in the way that we should go. So it seems to me we need to know him. We need to know how he instructs, how he teaches, how he guides, so we can recognize it. If we're going to recognize God's will, it's imperative that we know God, that we learn God. Eliphaz said in Job 22:21, acquaint thyself with him. That is, gain an intimate or particular knowledge of him. This is imperative to know this aspect of God's will. We read in Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge or recognize him, and he shall direct thy paths. But you have to acknowledge him. He has to be the focus. Know and learn God. How do we do that? Well, we do that by studying this book, by being familiar with God in our lives, how He works in our lives, how He leads, how He guides, how He teaches. And a key piece of this knowledge of God, foundational, is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And this is a truth that all of God's people will, that's so. But you'll look hard to find those who really, really put it into practice. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's will has to do with His thoughts, not my thoughts. And His thoughts are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. The will of God concerns the way which God would have us to go. And God's ways are not our ways. So people need to quit trying to make them one and the same. They're two different things. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we need to learn that truth. My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, and vice versa. So in discerning God's will, we need to always remember, God's thoughts are different than mine. God's ways are different than mine. Remember that. Don't forget it. Remember that when you're trying to discern God's will. Don't bring God down to your level of thinking. That's what people do. You will not discern God's will that way. We have to get rid of our thoughts and just concentrate on His. This is a truth that's illustrated all through the Word of God. God's thoughts and ways are far different than ours. It's something we've seen time and time again in our own lives, in our own personal experiences. So if we're going to discern God's will, we need to know God. We need to know our own nature. We need to have an awareness of the bent of our own nature. We have a bent and inclination toward our own ways. Now, there's a problem there because our ways are not God's ways. But that's our bent. Our bent, every one of us, our bent is toward our own ways. And since our ways are not God's ways, then our bent is away from God. Well, that presents a problem. If your bent is away from God and you're trying to discern God's will. So we hear the psalmist say in Psalm 119:5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Two different things. My ways, thy statutes. Two different things. I have declared my ways. Teach me thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 26. So there's a difference between my ways and his. Verse 59 of Psalm 119, he says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet," or reversed course, "unto thy testimonies." So there's a difference between my thoughts and God's thoughts. Between my ways and God's ways. And I have a bent toward my ways. I have a bent. My nature is bent in that direction. Knowing this, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding." Why? Because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Lean not on thine own understanding. Has to be gone. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes." That is, by leaning on your own understanding. We read in Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." He's a fool. Why? Well, what's the bent of his heart? Toward his ways, away from God's ways. So to trust in that heart makes us foolish. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful." That is, the heart will mislead. The heart will trick you. The heart is fraudulent. It's ensnaring. The heart is deceitful. To what degree? Above all things. Above all things. You don't need Satan to lie to you. You've got a heart that does that. Above all things. Then we read something of its nature. "Desperately, furiously, and madly wicked." What's wicked? It's that which deviates from God and his law. And that's what our heart does. And that's why, again, the fool trusteth in his own heart. What this tells me, in discerning God's will, be afraid of yourself. Be afraid of yourself. Because of your bent, because of your heart. Your bent is away from God. Be afraid of yourself. So much so that you lean not on your own understanding. How many times people, in discerning God's will, they always drag in their understanding, their human reasoning. You can't do that. You can't do that. Be afraid of yourself. Be not wise in thine own eyes. So, in order to discern God's will, we must rise above our own reasoning. We must rise above our own thinking. In other words, we have to think vertically rather than horizontally. Almost everyone, when trying to discern God's will for their lives, do so from the standpoint of human reasoning. In other words, they do so horizontally. They do so from the temporal aspect rather than the spiritual aspect. This is a foreign not to do this is a foreign concept to almost everyone. It is human reasoning that leads to such things as weigh the pros and the cons. If you were to go to a Christian bookstore, go and find all the books on discerning God's will, almost every one of them will suggest that you make a list of pros and cons. That's human reasoning. That's human reasoning. That's a flawed system. When human reasoning considers the pros and cons, you ever notice that the pros and cons are almost always temporal? Almost every single one of them is temporal in nature. For example, more money, less money, pro con. Better job, not as good of a job. They're temporal. More preferable place, the weather, whatever, family, whatever. It's a self-involved way of thinking. All the pros concern us. All the cons concern us. The pro or con way of thinking is, so you make your list, what tips the scale favorable to me? Can you discern God's will that way? I don't think so. It's a flawed system. It's human reasoning. Then I would say, can we even know what is a pro or con? Consider your heart again. It's deceitful. Do we even know what is a pro or con? Since we don't know what changes a day can bring, how can you and I really know what's a pro or con? I don't believe you can. You can't. We tend to think that whatever is more enjoyable, more comfortable, whatever is an advancement, that's a pro, that's a positive. Whatever is less enjoyable, whatever is less comfortable, that's a negative. But you won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. That's selfish thinking. It has nothing to do with discerning the will of God. Nothing. Or shouldn't. People in their human reasoning do not think that the Lord is going to move them where there is not a job. Well, the Lord wouldn't move me at a place where there's no job. Show me that. Show me that. The Lord's just not going to do that. Oh, you don't want Him to, but don't say He won't. There's a big difference. Or God's not going to move me where there's no family, where I don't know anybody. Nor is the Lord going to move them to a place of severe trial and difficulty. God doesn't work that way, but He does. It gets us back to Isaiah 55. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Notice in Acts chapter 20. Are you enjoying this? Because we got a while. Acts chapter 20. Verse 22 and 23. And now, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, the church of Ephesus. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He says, I have to go. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there, but I do know this, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul knew that God was leading him to a place, from a place of blessing to a place of bonds and afflictions. Don't say, God would not lead me to a place that is less favorable. God does that all the time. All the time. Don't say God would not lead me from a place of comfort to a place of affliction. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. God's will may take you from the vineyard and put you in a furnace. God's will. It may be God's will for you to be moved from what is enjoyable and to your liking. And I've heard people, well, I like it here. What's that got to do with God's will? Not a thing. That has to do with you. God can move us to a place that we would never, ever choose for ourselves. It may be God's will to take you from a good job. People don't think that way. Well, we're going to move here because there's good jobs there. That doesn't mean it's God's will. That's, again, you may disagree, but you're going to have a hard time convincing. You had a flood of people come from Kentucky and Tennessee to Michigan. For what? Jobs. Jobs. Don't kid yourself. They all came because God led them. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. Why aren't they coming now? Why aren't they coming now? Well, God doesn't lead that way. Really? That's human reasoning. That's human reasoning. As children of God, we are not to live our lives after the dictates of our own reasoning, but we are to simply follow the direction of the Lord. Now, people in their human reasoning, when trying to discern the Lord's will, try to figure out all the possible outcomes. Well, if I do this, or if I go here, this is what I think will happen. You don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen. And you don't need to know the outcome. Again, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham went out not knowing where he went. God just told him to go. And he went. So how can we know the possible outcomes when you don't even know what a day will bring forth? We can't. We can't. And this is when people get discouraged. They go somewhere thinking that God is leading them, and they do that based upon an assumed outcome, and the assumed outcome doesn't happen, and oh, this is horrible. Well, you based it all in human reasoning. When people in their human reasoning, trying to discern the Lord's will, they look at circumstances. They look at circumstances. Their thinking is along these lines. Again, it comes all back to self. What's good for me? If circumstances are favorable, I enjoy living in a place, I got a good job, this, you know, whatever. If circumstances are favorable, certainly it is not God's will for me to go to a place where they wouldn't be favorable. And as long as circumstances are favorable, most people don't even consider, is it God's will for me to be here? They assume it is, because why? It's working for them. It's working for them. Human reasoning. Or if circumstances are unfavorable, it's got to be God's will for me to get out of here. Again, Paul in Acts 20. 3 years in Ephesus, time of great blessing. And yet he knew God was leading him in a place of bonds and afflictions. Outward blessings are not indicative of God's will. It's not indicative of God's will. People in their human reasoning, when trying to discern the will of the Lord, look at circumstances as a determiner. Circumstances determine. I lose my job here. I can't find any other jobs in Michigan. Therefore, it is God's will for me to go where a job is. That's human reasoning. Circumstances have become your determiner rather than God. And as far as circumstances, do remember again our nature. We can misunderstand and misread circumstances. We do it very well. We do it very well. 1 Kings 17, the brook dried up. Verse 7, and it came to pass after a while the brook dried up. But that wasn't the determiner in Elijah's mind. Verse 8 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. And then in verse 10, so he arose. Not because the brook dried up, but because God said, arise and go. Circumstances were not the determiner. God was the determiner. Those who make circumstances the determiner, they can get ridiculous. They think along these lines. I was just walking down the street, and I hit a wet spot, and I fell, and I landed on a map of Argentina. And I just knew God was telling me to go to Argentina. I mean, people think this way. And that's what happens when you start reading into circumstances. Very foolish process. All the circumstances were working that way, so I knew. How many people do that? A lot. All circumstances are leading in that direction. Isn't that how it worked for Jonah? Just happened to be a ship there. I just happened to have the fare to get on that ship. Must be God's will for me to go to Tarshish, for me to get on that ship. Circumstances led that way. Be careful. Circumstances are not the determiner. I'm not saying God can't use circumstances or God doesn't use circumstances. He certainly does. But circumstances are not the determiner. God is. How many times when people use human reasoning trying to discern God's will, they try to make sense of what God is telling them. Remember the bent of your nature. God's thoughts and ways are often contrary to ours. It doesn't have to make sense. In fact, many, many, many examples in the Word of God. God telling people to do things that did not make any human sense whatsoever. So people will throw up their hands and say, well, that doesn't make sense. That can't be right. You've entered human reasoning. When God told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, he said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That don't make sense. When he told him to go to Zarephath, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. That doesn't make sense. God's will does not have to make sense to the human mind. In fact, I would get more worried if it does. If it makes sense to our human mind, we probably better examine it more carefully. People in their human reasoning will try to view circumstances as open and shut doors. They will pray, Lord, open doors, shut doors. And God does open doors, and God does shut doors. But again, remember your bent. Remember who you are. Human reasoning opens doors too. We can open a closed door in our minds, and we can close an open door in our minds. It's amazing. And a shut door. You're going along. You come to a shut door. Does that always mean don't come through here? Go the other way. Is that what that always means? I don't think so. Sometimes I believe it means knock. Well, the Lord closed that door. You didn't even give it a chance because you didn't want that door open. You didn't want it open. So you don't even give it a chance. I'm not about to knock on that door. He might open it. And I don't want that door open. So in our human reasoning, we begin to open and shut doors. And in our human reasoning, many times people can't even recognize open doors and shut doors. They don't even recognize them. The Lord opens 25 doors in a row, and the person, I don't know what to do. I'm just looking for an open door. There it is. They don't see it. Many times it's because they don't want to see it. Again, in knowing God's will, we must be aware of our own nature. We must rise above human reasoning. We need to pray for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom is for our thoughts to be aligned with God's thoughts. Again, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. When we pray for wisdom, we're praying, Lord, align my thoughts with your thoughts. We can't discern God's will until that happens. Otherwise, we're thinking with our own thoughts, and our own thoughts lead us away from God. We need to ask God to direct in our life. Be afraid of yourself. Be afraid of your own reasoning. Don't be afraid to ask God. Again, Saul, Acts 9, verse 6, what wilt thou have me to do? How many times when you're happy, everything's going well, things are as you would like them to be, when that happens, are you afraid to ask God, Lord, is this where you want me? Is this where you want me? You've lived in a certain place all your life and you love it. Have you ever stopped and asked God, Lord, is this where you want me to live? Well, I've lived here all my life. What's that got to do with God's will? Nothing. Do we ask God? Do we want God's will for our lives? That thought process is foreign to most. Well, I've got a good job here. I've got, and on it goes. When you're happy and everything seems to be going well, can you say with Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I think it's pretty selfish, pretty hypocritical to pray that God would send other people and we're not willing. Here am I, send me. Need to be asking. In asking the Lord to reveal His direction for us in a certain manner, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received the Spirit of the world. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. That we might know. We know a lot of things if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Also, in asking for the Lord to reveal His will in a certain area of our life, whatever that area might be, wait upon the Lord. Psalm 25, 4 and 5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day long. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the Lord to show him. He's waiting for the Lord to lead him. He's waiting for the Lord to teach him. Wait on the Lord. In asking the Lord to reveal His direction for us in a certain matter, we also must make honest examination into the motive of our heart. We need to always be looking at the motive of our heart. And it should be the glory of God. That should be our motive. Need to trust God. You pray for God's will, now trust Him. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Elijah's focal point wasn't the ravens. Elijah's focal point was, I have commanded. Human reasoning, you get the wrong focal point. Well, not a very good job there. I don't really like that job. And we begin to focus on that. If the Lord told you to go there, you need to focus on Him and not what you consider to be a negative. When He said, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there, His focal point was not the widow woman. His focal point was, I have. I have. When Paul felt bound to go to Jerusalem, his focal point was not the bonds and afflictions. His focal point was the Lord. So in arriving at a knowledge of God's will, everything must be removed so that we see only God. Everything. It doesn't mean we're human. It doesn't mean that our thoughts don't go to what if. I mean, that's what we do. And we go to temporal things. But as soon as that happens, you pretend your head's an Etch-a-Sketch and just start shaking it and erase it. Because that's got to go. All that stuff's got to go. All of it. Because there's only one thing that matters. What is God saying? That's the only thing that matters. The job doesn't matter. The house doesn't matter. None of that matters. All that has to go. This is a foreign concept to almost everyone. There are probably people here now just cringing. How can you possibly even believe such foolishness? Everything must be removed so that we see only God. In other words, God becomes the priority. And we take a position of reverence and submission before Him. Surrender to God. As long as I'm using human reasoning, I will always hold back in my surrender to God. Always. Have to be completely focused upon God. We must be willing to give up, to relinquish, to renounce, to yield all to God. And that's a constant battle. Because you can be there 1 second and then the next second, off you go. You got to come back. It's a struggle. And that's why praying for God's will, you're praying that the person can give up everything they need to give up, relinquish, renounce everything, relinquish all human reasoning. If you're praying for God's will in my life, or I'm praying for God's will in your life, we're to be praying, Lord, take away all human reasoning from their minds. Because that's how we come to a knowledge of God's will. Christ is our example. He says, not my will, but thine be done. He said in John 17:19, I sanctify myself. That is, I set myself apart for God's sole use. My total self, all that I am. That's what we have to do in discerning God's will. It's complete surrender. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, Jesus said. To come after Christ is the will of God. You have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. It's self that gets in the way of full surrender. Always. It's self that gets in the way of truly discerning God's will. Self. Again, you go use the example of the pros and cons. It's always pros and cons to you. You say, oh no, it's my family. It's still you. It still comes back to you. Self is always the greatest enemy, the greatest obstacle, the greatest detriment. The full surrender and to discerning God's will. And then in closing, we want to say this. He spoke of two parts of the revealed will. There's the universal, that's what this book says. Then there's the individual or the more particular. Who do I marry? Where do I live? What job do I take? That part of God's will, always, without exception, aligns with what is revealed in this book. I've prayed about it, and I'm going to divorce my husband or my wife. I know it's God's will. Well, it's not God's will, because it's contrary to this book. I prayed about it, and I'm going to stop coming to church. I believe that's God's will. Well, it's not God's will, because it's contrary to this book. I've prayed about it, and I've had people with enough nerve to come and say, pray for God's will, I'm thinking about moving in with my girlfriend. Are you serious? It's contrary to this book. There's no need to pray about it. You've already made up your mind. There's no need to pray about it. It's wrong. Because it does not align with the Word of God. When it comes to who do I marry, there are principles established. It doesn't give the name, but there are principles established. You follow those principles. God leads. His will never runs contrary to this book. God's will is a special place. There's no place like it. It's a place of promise. It's a place of power. It's a place of protection. It's a place of privilege. The will of God is not a decision-making process. That's human reasoning. Help him, help her decide. It's not a decision-making process. It's a revelation from God. It's a revelation from God. It involves a sense of God's assuring presence. It is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, and there is a peace that passeth understanding. That's all included in knowing, in the revealing of God's will. Paul declared, I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem. I have to. Do I choose bonds and afflictions? Of course not. He says, I go bound. I have to do this because I know the Spirit of God is leading. God has revealed it. He's revealed it. And there's a peace that passeth understanding. Don't know anything that's going to happen. Don't see how in the world it's going to work. But when you know, you have to go. Or you have to do, whatever the case might be. We don't know the future. None of us do. We don't know 2 seconds from now. But we can know God's will for our lives. That we can know. And we ought to want to know. What is God's will? But we need to remove all human reasoning. Remove it all. Lost man does not understand at all. When you talk to them about the will of God and how it may not make sense, and you remove all human, they do not grasp that at all. But there are very, 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 very few of God's people who grasp it. Have to remove human reasoning. Remove it all. So when you pray for God's will in my life, you pray these things. It's not a decision. It's a revelation. And you pray that all human reasoning be removed. And when I pray for God's will in your life, same thing. Remove all the human reasoning. I mean, I've heard it all. Or I think I have. I know I haven't. But, it's just God's will. It's a better job. And how many families have been ruined following a better job? I could make you a list. I know it's God's will for me to marry her or him. And I can make you a list of lives that have been ruined because they used human reasoning. We need to be scared of ourselves. So when discerning God's will, it's a scary thing. Because of self. But that has to be removed. Let's look to the Lord. We'll not have a verse of song, but...